This is a 20 for those that are having trouble seeing right now. How many would like this? I'm only, really? I mean, everybody should be raised in there. I'm sure you're not raising your hand, but I'm taking a yes from everybody. Okay. Now, see that?
I'm going to stop on it. I'll chew.
Okay. How many want it now? Pretty smart. Pretty smart. I'm not going to tell you why yet. I'll just leave that out there. That's interesting. We did it on the heels of church finances. Very interesting. You know, it's very interesting when you talk about value. I'm a value conscious person. I'm sure that you probably all are too. When you look for something, you look for value. I've got a couple examples. I remember years ago back in college about learning about quality, which I was glad that was one of the things that we were taught going through college, and I didn't know much about it. You know, I bought different clothes and things like that, and still kind of go through that. It's still very difficult today when it comes to a lot of things that you buy because you're not finding a whole lot of quality. It's really a challenge now that we're in these big supermarket stores and things that are mass produced. You don't always have good quality. So I know one time I was, and when I go shopping, I'll take or go through a mall or whatever, which is very seldom. But when I do, I'll tell my wife, I want to go over to the men's section and just look. You know, so I look through and maybe look at some suits and things of that nature and see, and just kind of take a look at them. And you sometimes will look at the different qualities, and you look at name brands as well, and you realize as well as I do, there's something there that can fool you, because you'll see names being attached that you go, well, that must be fine because this name's attached to it, and you find out that's not the case. It might be made in a foreign country by slave labor, and somebody just attaches their name to it. But I was looking for a specific shoe one time. It was a Florsheim, and it was made out of kangaroo leather. And I put my foot in it, and it was really, really comfortable. I mean, a really soft leather. It was called kangaroo leather. Probably that's what it was. But it was so soft. But it was like $150. And that was back in the 80s. That was really a lot of money for a shoe. Nowadays, maybe it's not. I mean, there's a lot of things that are that cost a lot, that just the value is not there. That would, if I had the money, but I was a college student, that would almost be worth it. But I kept looking, and I kept looking, and you look for what that sale to come on, or maybe something that says half off or whatever. This shoe finally came up for sale, and the reason was is they were discontinuing the color. It was a dark brown. And so they discontinued it. It was like 75 was half price. I bought them like that. That had value. And I wore them for a long time, and it lasted for a long time. And to this day, the shoes that I normally buy, I think the ones I'm wearing now, I got at the feast back in northern Kentucky. That was... So normally my dress shoes now will last a long time because I try to find a good quality shoe on sale, and I'm pretty sure I got them on sale. So you're always happy about that. But sometimes your quality will cost a little bit more too, but it'll last a long time. So now, you know, my wife will get on me a little bit sometimes because I'll buy a cheesy or cheap tennis shoe that I like that I can wear around a lot, but I buy it maybe a couple times a year because it wears out so quick. So I just have not compensated for that yet. But again, we're all involved with looking at things that things are of value. And that's very important when it comes to the things of God. But what's more important when you're talking about that is how God looks upon us in the same way. You know, what value are we when it comes to that? And there are a couple words that relate to that. You've heard before. And a reality check today and what we're doing here, what our purpose is here now. One of those words is the value of character. And the other is called integrity. Two incredible important words. Now, it's interesting, once again, that you can look at things of value. You look at things at the outside, like the shoe, that might look good, but the quality just is really bad. Or you can even take a look at a computer. Most computers, by the way, pretty much look the same on the outside, don't they? But really, it's the inside. Because you know whether it has 8 gigs, 16 gigs, or even the speed, how fast it is. Again, I'm not the techie here, but I realize you can look at a computer and you can have a smaller one that's got actually more power and more efficiency than one that's even larger. And that's how God looks upon us. He looks at the package. Boy, if he looked at us, we'd be kind of in trouble, wouldn't we? If we look at ourselves in the mirror sometimes physically. We all feel we fall short of that. But God looks at the value of what's inside us. I looked at a couple definitions here of this word called character. I like going to dictionary.com. I went to Merriam-Webster. I didn't like it as much as dictionary.com. One of the definitions of character, it says, the aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or thing. Now, how important this is today is because we're confronted with this topic on a daily basis in our nation. One of the things we realize that's lacking within our leadership is the lack of character. It just doesn't seem to have that value anymore. Why is that? It talks about a moral or ethical quality, a person of fine or honorable character. One of the definitions is qualities of honesty, courage, or the like. And another definition is actually integrity. Good repute. An account, another definition, an account of the qualities or peculiarities of a person or thing. That word peculiar, remember where that is? Remember hearing that word? I don't know if it's interpreted. But it calls us a peculiar people. Peculiar qualities. It comes from actually the Greek word character, C-H-A-R-A-K-T-E-R, which was a engraving tool. That's interesting, isn't it? How the words develop. An engraving tool. Now, I looked up also the word integrity. Integrity, one of the definitions, adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, honesty. The second one, the state of being whole, entire, or undiminished. Even means unified. Unified. You know, there's a big broad picture when you see that of what brought even this nation together and certain qualities. You know, it was said when you look up certain history, I find history is so fascinating, much more than it was ever to me before, as you realize what this country was based upon and what happened, the founding of this country. And then you can see what happened as a result of that. But George Washington, once he won the Revolutionary War, was actually asked to be king. And he could have done it. He really could have taken that and gone with it, but he resigned everything he had. He goes, that's what we just came out of, folks. And so you can see everything that went behind this coming up to where it was and why the Constitution was designed the way it was, and you had to have some inspiration of God there, and it was there because you had people that looked to this. You actually had men that began this country that wanted this to be the principal book in our school system. That's unbelievable. Today, that's unbelievable to even hear that, isn't it? And so we're faced with the reality of watching what's happening right before us. Now, Christ had to deal with that too in his time, when you dealt with character, but he spoke to those which wanted to put a disclaimer on him. He was defending himself against the religious leaders about his claim as far as being the Messiah. In John 10, verse 25, let's look over to John chapter 10, verse 25. He said, Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you don't believe, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So what he spoke of and what he did spoke volumes, as they would say. A person of integrity is validated by their words and their deeds. So if we're pure in heart, as the Bible says, then we can also be pure in action. So we've got to value those benefits. But let's be realistic about this too. If this is a changing process, which we're in a reality check right now on the Sabbath day, then none of us will change unless we understand the value of it. Because if you see something of value, you'll save up for it and purchase it, won't you? If it really has that value? Now, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7 verse 24. We'll go back to this where I left off actually in the last sermon. Some we were talking about it before when it comes to, you know, we value when we put this together and come together in November. And the camp directors, we go through various themes each year. And it's not just something that we take lightly, because once we establish the theme, then we're going to really work on surrounding this theme to help our kids. And we're trying to do the parents a big favor by not just having a camp, which we could do, but establishing a theme that surrounds our kids with the godly principles that deal with that, and they carry it through the entirety of the camp. And frankly, the entirety of the year, what's sad about it sometimes is we realize that sometimes people don't even know what the theme of camp is. So how much do you value it? And that's what I've told you before. Understand the theme of this camp, because you might be in touch with some of these kids or see some of these kids and have an impact on some of these kids or do something, maybe at the feast or whatever it might be, to add to that value that's trying to be implanted there. Foundations for Life, Build on the Rock. Last year, the Pearl of Great Price. It's not something that we take lightly. It's got value to it. And so I talk about it because it's not just a kid's theme, obviously. It applies to us, and so you can engage with the younger people. Look what the scripture says here. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Now, whenever we see this, another fascinating thing, there are so many of us that see a lot of things. We are just talking about this. How we see extremes within the church. Those that have thrown everything away and those that still cling to some Talmud that misrepresent God in everything that he says. And so we've got a balance we're working with here. You see value that's there, but we realize we still fall short of it, which is where the humility part comes in. We still feel we fall short of God's glory. That's good to have that humility. We're doing reality checks and still working to sharpen ourselves, to better ourselves every day. But it's hard. Anything of value, though, is. Verse 25, it says, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. Remember what Jesus Christ said? When you look at these and can kind of ascribe other scriptures to them, Christ said that my church would never fall. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. But you and I now have felt this flood a number of times. Now, I noticed up in here coming up yesterday, you had a big rainstorm. It knocked over some trees. lots of flooding that took place, and the integrity of a lot of things was tested when that storm came through. Whether your roof is sound, so many things were tested. We had something spiritual that happened to us. It's so vivid for us to remember and to see, because we've got vivid things that were mentioned to us that we were so founded that we couldn't be shaken on that. When somebody said to you, you don't have to keep the Sabbath day anymore, those are done away with, we were amazed by it. We were amazed that that statement would come out. We were amazed that a statement would come out that said, the kingdom is here now. And all these little things along the way, and they were worded in a way very smooth. And there were actually lies that were being told. Well, they're not saying that. That's not going. People are, they're not changing yet. Ministers would tell, we're not. That's not going to change. And then they did. And so you see a huge group of people that feel that God's word is oppressive, burdensome, and then they're so glad to not be there anymore. And you see other people that want to hold to these stringent things that God doesn't say, and that profess themselves in your... So the winds are coming. They're beating you. And you're standing strong. But what I'm saying to you is, be cautious, because, as I mentioned before, that might have been a Category 3. We got a Category 5 that's on its way. You know it. It's called tribulation. And before that, the events that are leading up to that, we're seeing in our country, it's getting worse and worse and worse. We've got to be sober-minded and reflect on that and watch what we're building in our own lives individually. So it says here, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them would be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. There's something called the shifting sands. I was going to go look that up on the internet. It's interesting what you can Google and find out different stories with that, the shifting sands. It doesn't stay on that. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, it beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it, wasn't it? In our time, great was the fall of it. We had camps, remember? We had two or three SCP camps. We had colleges. We had stuff. We had programs. We had the number two or almost number one TV program in the entire world. And we were just, wow, we were all on board with this. And the storm came. And great was the fall of it. It was a great fall. Some say, was that the great falling away? It was a great falling away. It sure was. It came to pass when Jesus ended these things, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. What did Jesus have that the scribes did not have? Well, one thing was character and integrity. The other talks about authority, from the Greek word ousia, which means competency. It also has a definition of freedom. I thought that was interesting. Within that word, authority is freedom. Remember when Christ talked to the Pharisees and he says, you guys think you're free, because it's the truth that will set you free. This world is under so much bondage and it doesn't even recognize it. It means competency, freedom, delegated influence. Everything that was given to Jesus Christ was delegated. Everything that a true minister of God will pass on you is delegated from God. It's not our own. I heard what Mr. Wooten said in the prayer. I listened very intently to that. And I also was thinking, as we were singing our songs today, what if you were preparing special music for God? And somebody said, and you kind of go, I'm not a very good singer, but somebody said, it doesn't matter, he wants to hear you. So you take a hymn, and you prepare it, and you come before God to sing. How would you prepare for that? What would you do? You'd probably look your finest. You'd probably do the best that you can do. You probably weren't thinking about anything else. Where'd I leave my purse? What do I have to do? Or I forgot this back home. I mean, you'd be in front of God, shaking in your proverbial boots, thinking I've got a thing, and yet that's what we just did. Reality check. Sometimes we even forget about that. We're singing before God and making a joyful noise together. What do we sing hymns for? Did we do it for Mr. Swanson? Did you sing songs for him? I told people I don't dress for the people. I don't dress in a suit and a tie because I'm a minister and I do it for the people. When I come to services, I'll dress in a shirt and a tie and I do it out of regard, out of worship for God. And we constantly review these principles, don't we? Because we forget about the reality of what we're doing sometimes. And people that came a long time ago and made their commitment forgot about why they were there and what they were doing, or it was just never there in the first place. The floods came down and tested it. See, it speaks about an author. Paul said that God's not the author of confusion, but he's the author of peace. As it says in all churches. But we're still working on that peace aspect within the churches, aren't we? Hebrews says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him." Once again, founded on that rock. He also said, Paul wrote in Hebrews, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of this. He was the one that came that already wrote all the laws that were already there. I mean, if anybody knew and was talking to the Pharisees, it's incredible the way he came across with the comfort and authority that he had and power from God that he had. He wrote it. That's why he quoted it so often. So we just simply have to stop writing our own book. Sometimes we try to write our own book. Everything you need to know. If you were in school, do you remember this? Do you ever in school, whether it was English or biology or history, and they would say, this is your textbook. All of your tests are going to be based on what's in this book. And that's exactly what God says for us. Everything. Everything, our character and integrity and everything is based on everything that's in here. You and I realize, though, it's not always so easy of a book. But when you study it and you learn about it and things come to you, the changes are magnificent. And the things that we learn are fascinating. And to think, by the way, all these things that are taking place in the world now and along the way when we're deliberating and debating about character, oh my. You know, I was looking on watching the news as far as the looking at the character and integrity of a certain individual and how they did certain things, and all of a sudden the thing happened in Dallas. And you just kind of go, all of a sudden there was a diversion there. And that kind of is put on the wayside. And what I'm fascinated about is seeing people that are caught red-handed, if you want to put it that way. We talked about red-handed. We don't know if it goes back to the red-handed person, Esau, or not. Where'd that come from? But you know, you see, there it is. They're exposed. And people don't care. They don't care. So it's almost like you go, you want something, and you don't. You, just as long as it's very cheap, but I want that because it'll do. And you and I fight that. Because we'll see. Well, but see, we've got the possibility of this other individual taking a lead. I'm kind of going, that's not really a value. It might be better than this one, but it's far from God's expectation of what character and integrity is. I want you to see, I've got something. I hope this is enjoyable for you. You determine who the author is. I don't think it'll take you too long. The title is Thou Shalt Not. Are the commandments negative and therefore a wrong form of law? But you know the author yet. Maybe you think you do. You'll hear it because not many people wrote in this way. Often, we hear the basic law of God impugned as negative and therefore not good. God is often conceived as a stern, wrathful God who angrily says to us, "Thou shalt not." God's truth is sometimes looked upon as a religion of fear, and therefore not desirable for modern, advanced, enlightened man. It ought to be positive, they say, not negative. Thus God, the truth of God, the purpose and plan of God, the method of God, and the law of God are regulated to the primitive, the imperfect, something enlightened man has now outgrown. Modern man, therefore, looks upon himself as elevated to a plane of rational thinking and knowledge higher than God or Christianity or God's law. Of course, when we understand, God's truth is the most powerful religion or philosophy there is. It eradicates fear. It is the way of faith. Boldface, exclamation point. But is the negative form, quote, "thou shalt not," unquote, then wrong? Is it outmoded? Should a perfect law contain only do's and don'ts? Just what is true character? Just what is the perfect life? I have defined character, that is true, righteous, holy character, as, you'll remember this, won't you? 1. Coming to the knowledge of the true as opposed to the false values, the right instead of the wrong way. 2. Making of one's own free will and volition the choice to do the right instead of the wrong. And 3, the exercise of the will in actually doing the right instead of the wrong. I think you probably all have it by now. It's one of the patriarchs of the modern day church who's been deceased for 30 years now. Most of us would have never thought, 30 years? How fast time goes. Reality check. In the midst of people dying, by the way, and there always is people dying. Mr. Forehand, 78 years old. And frankly, I thought Mom was kind of young at 77. But I thought about this once again today. And within this instruction book, God said that man is given 6, 4, and 10. So anything above 70 is called bonus time, isn't it? 77, Mom got 7 years bonus. Mr. Forehand got 8 years bonus. My grandfather got 28 years bonus. How'd that happen? But you know, anything, 70 years, that's what we're given. I think about that a lot and try to share that with you to convey a vision that this time is really, really short. And some of you older ones will tell me he doesn't know what he speaks of. I agree. I'm there. I realize it's fast at 59 years old, but I'm not 70. What I keep hearing, and I believe you, when you say, you ain't seen nothing yet. I recognize that. That's almost a little bit scary if we didn't know what we know. Because I'm going, bring it on. I want this to. I'm done. I'm tired of the physical. Not that I don't appreciate all the blessings that come with it. But after what I'm seeing in this world right now, I don't want it. I want God's kingdom to be here. But God is saying, I'm not done yet. It's not ready. It's getting there. And it might be short, but it's not there yet. So all these things, now when I look back in history, and you remember Hezekiah? Remember Hezekiah? Do you remember what he asked for? Do you remember what he asked for? Hezekiah. He asked for 15. God gave him 15 more years. Do you know how many 15 years is that Hezekiah could have been given and he'd still be dead? What in the world is the value of 15 years? It's nothing. It's gone. It's over with. We keep thinking that life is going to continue as is until we're hit with the reality of death. And that's why I told somebody, my grandparents go. I thought I'd always be going up north to visit my grandparents in the summer and the winter. That was just never going to end. And now they're buried. And my mom and dad, they're buried. And I told somebody, I'm on deck. And they said, no, you're not. You're at the plate. And that would be almost, for us, an awful feeling. But it's not. Because I am so ingrained with what I know that I can't wait for it to come. And if we can't see that, we're not going to look at it the way these scriptures... We're not going to see precious in the sight of the Lord as the death of one of His saints. We're not going to grab that. That's the importance. That we know all the other things that God's given us, the sorrowness, and it says, set a mark on those who sigh and cry for the abominations. So if you're not doing that, the mark's not set on you. You've got to care. And that's why I think we want the kingdom to come so quick, because we do care. It's not just about us. I'm tired of the suffering. I'm tired of seeing all of a sudden the life of these officers cut so short. And anybody that was shot, by the way, anybody. But did they realize that day that because of the events that took place in Baton Rouge, Minnesota, that they were going to die? Now, when you're a police officer, you're really kind of prepared for the possibility that your life is in danger. But I don't think they got up that morning and realized that they were going to be dead that day. Their lives were cut short. But you see, we put a lot of, there's going to be a lot of emotion in that because it's on TV. You're going to see all the statements being made. You're going to see the sorrow of the family, and that's all there. But there are a lot of other people that are dying yesterday and today. And their lives are being cut short as well. In fact, when you look back in history, one part of history that I saw, and I don't remember all the detail, it was vivid enough for me to remember some of the overall. In World War I, it was told that the whole battle view changed after an event that took place, and it had to do with just grabbing onto a short piece of land, where you had the Germans over here, and you had the others, the British or whoever it was that were fighting against them over on, not too far apart, and in that battle to capture that land, 40,000 died. 40,000 died in that day. I would say that's nothing. Look back in the Old Testament and you see who died in one day too when it came to Israel, and God allowed that to happen. All their lives were cut short. Do you think those soldiers went into battle that day thinking, I'm going to be dead? And all of our younger people, what about World War II? What about the Omaha Beach? Do you think those guys thought that as soon as that thing lowered, that thing came down, bam, they're dead? As soon as it came down. They just had breakfast that day. They may have talked with their wives, talked with their friends. They had a good night's sleep. They had a good meal. The thing comes down, they're dead. It's reality. There have been babies that have taken one breath and have died. Kids and teens that have died very early. We can't always understand why. But you know what? What if 15 years was given to them? Or 30 years. A lot of them would still be dead now anyway. It's the reality of what we have to take a look at, and in looking at the reality of how short time is, we recognize that we've got a great purpose that's so fulfilling, that makes our life worth it, because we realize there is a true purpose that goes beyond anything that the value of what people can give now is. We're facing so much of a degradation of value and of character that's happening right before our very eyes. And yet people still talk about it as though they have it. You know, I've got lots of quotes on character and integrity. Some that I, because of who it came from, I wouldn't even quote it, because I look at the character of the individual. I'm going, I'm not going to quote that from this person. A lot of people can say it all day, just like the scribes could quote things, but they had no authority, because what they spoke about and what they did were two different things. That's why Christ called them hypocrites. So let me continue here. When it says it's the way of faith, you know that this is Herbert Armstrong, obviously, that's writing this article. But I saw 30 years ago, you know, over 30 years ago, probably 40 years or more than that, he wrote this. He says, it's the way of faith, but is the negative form, quote, thou shalt not, unquote, then wrong? Is it outmoded? Should a perfect law contain only do's and don'ts, just what is true character? just what is a perfect life. Then again, he defines it. Character, then, once the true knowledge is acquired and the right decision made, involves self-discipline. This is where we're at. This is the hard thing. The truly educated person is a self-disciplined person. What then does the self-discipline involve? Two things. One, he says, self-restraint, to resist the lower impulses and pulls in human nature, to restrain the self from desires, impulses, habits, or customs which are contrary to the right way. And that's what's so difficult, because when you practice a wrong way for so long, it's hard, but the Bible doesn't say it's impossible. It just requires more effort to overcome it. And if we're ones that say, I can't do it, then God doesn't have any use for us. Do you see, that's the point. And in my pastorship, which has not been that long, frankly, it's over 20 years, but it's still not that long comparatively, what I've seen is people that will say, I don't have the ability to do it. I've lived this way, I can't change, or I'm not going, whatever it is, and I stand back in awe, because I'm going, you're not going to make it then. If anybody here says, I'm set in my ways and I can't change, or that's just the way that I am, that it not ought to ever be a part of our vocabulary. I can't. It's I will. And through the power of God, that I will. And it doesn't take some kind of smooth type of TV evangelist to tell you all kinds of nice stories or feel-good things. It's the reality that you've got to look in the mirror and go, God, you've given me your Holy Spirit. The house has stood. Some of the things that are taking place, but this world and society is getting worse. Help me to stand that I can resist it. And in the meantime, grow, overcome, and change. So once Jesus Christ returns, you and I are ready to go. And this is so incredible about this, because the Bible reveals so much about what's going to be taking place and the character and how God works. There's going to be preparation. I don't know exactly how, but for the saints, including all the way back to Abraham, you don't come and boom, you're ready to go. There's going to be preparation time to understand and know what you're doing, what position, what place you're going to fill, and how you're going to do it. And that's going to take some time. That's the way that God works. He doesn't go, boom, you're done. Now, some people think that that's the way he made the world. I don't buy that. Because God does things in order. From the beginning to the end, you see a God that's a God of design and of order. Everything he does, there's an order to it. There's an order to his way of salvation. There's steps along the way. You just don't get there, Christ died, pow, you're there. That's all you got to do. Because if that was the case, once again, in reference to some of the analogies that are being used, he just had to have a throat slit then. Because that's all you did to the lamb. His body got beat because there was a process that took place within that, to recognize that we can come before him, and if we truly believe, we can be healed of our afflictions. That was stomped on. That was stomped on. That value back in 1987, I've got the article, was stomped on. God's not so interested in your healing. I've got that Pastor General's report. And it was one of the worst things that ever happened to the church. Destroyed the faith of so many. It's still trying to be recovered today, where Jesus Christ himself said, when I return, will there be faith? Will there be that belief? Because it's got to be by a way of life, not just a profession of beliefs. So two things were needed in the self-discipline. He continues here. He says self-restraint, and then he says self-propulsion, or a determined initiative to drive the self to do things which ought to be done. In other words, in true character, in action, there is the positive and the negative. You read that autobiography. I remember the times where he had a hard time getting up. And didn't he offer somebody some money to wake him up? He did something. He recognized, he practiced what he preached. Not that he was perfect, but you can see examples of where, here's where he fell short. I need help with this because I've got a weakness here. And he passed that on to other people. He continues, he says, suppose one rejects the negative as faulty and something to be discarded altogether. Suppose one applies the positive only. He impels the self to do those positive things to be done, but he exercises no restraint to resist those things which by habit, impulse, desire, or custom of others ought not to be done. Because human nature is what it is, the very nature in such a man will pull him constantly in the wrong direction. Thus, character is destroyed. He's out of balance. We find present in nature both the positive and the negative. Electricity functions and performs its work by use of both the positive and the negative. All elements are either alkaline or acid. All living things and beings in this world of matter are male and female. That's not what the world is much teaching anymore, is it? There are sins both of omission and commission. Frequently we read the pitiful, feeble efforts of a man who fancies in his ignorant egotism he is wiser than God, setting forth his idea of 10 positive commandments, 10 do's and no don'ts. And what do we find? How much character would such a list of commandments produce? Just about as much character as an electric light bulb would produce light with merely the one positive wire leading into it. Just about as much character as the male alone without the female could reproduce his kind. He might do a few good things, but all his good things would be nullified and canceled out by the unrestrained evil he would commit. No basic law of life forming the basis of perfect character could be a perfect law unless it contains in perfect balance both positive and negative. Examine, again, God's basic code upon which all his laws, social, economic, civil, and religious, hang. This is what's so important about, because it's people look at this as just a code of religious conduct. And it's economic, too, isn't it? I mean, how could you not get that more in your face than now? I've teased about this. We're over $18 trillion into debt. And that's why I want to be merciful, but I would say, how many of you guys voted yourself raises? You're fired. You can't do that. Do you get it? This is the income. That's the outgo. That's basic math. That's what you have to spend. You can't spend more than that. Well, I got this plastic now. I just run the card. Well, how are you going to pay for it? Well, somebody else will. Then I see very smart people in universities recently at Pellissippi State where he goes, we want to offer free education to all the kids. And then you ask one of the kids, where's it going to come from? Well, the people that have more money. The rationale is gone. It's give me free. I don't have to work for it anymore. Right before your very eyes, we see this irrationality. And people justify leaders, presidents of colleges. If somebody said that, they'd be fired as a president of the college. There's no rationale. You're going to say that and then teach and then be an oversight of the teachers here. No wonder why our educational system is tanked. God's educational system will be there. Are you excited about teaching the principles? Then you got to know the textbook. When people ask you, well, what about that linen mixed with wool? What about those laws? Do you understand those? Can you explain them to people? The principles upon which those stand that are going to be taught once again? That's got to do with value of garments that God wants to be good. He didn't say, oh, and the saints, they're going to be decked out in fine polyester because it's easier to wash. Doesn't say that. God's a God of quality. Examine now God's basic code, continuing here, upon which all his laws, social, economic, civil, and religious, hang. One, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is actually stated in the positive form, implying we shall worship and obey the true God. In a sense, this commandment contains both the positive and negative, directing us positively, thou shalt, to the true God and restraining us from false gods. Two, thou shalt not make unto you any graven image or bow down yourself nor serve them. This is negative. restraining from either making or worshiping anything as a god, also from either worship or obedience to such false god. To the true God we owe both worship and obedience. Notice the principle of government in this is at all commands. And by the way, let me share this with you since it happened, because it comes upon us. My wife was confronted with someone that talked about the three wise men. The guy said, well, don't you even notice? Because he was refuting that there were three wise men. My wife goes, I don't even keep Christmas, so it's irrelevant to me. Because it's pagan. He goes, well, you got that right. That has to do with that. Now, the question comes up where we really entertain it, enjoy it, because we always, as God's people, you're deliberating on how we could have done something maybe a bit better to get our point across. That's where our practice is, isn't it? So it's kind of fun if you look at it that way. That might have been tough, but sometimes we get to practice in doing that. Oh, maybe I should have said it. And I told you, whenever you're confronted with that, and you go, next time, there's not going to be a next time in most cases. Unless God just wants to give you a breather and just go ahead and practice it. He'll normally give you something new because we're being taught and we're being trained. But I love talking about those things because it gives my... That's where we talk to one another about them, because you give me ideas and I give you ideas. How would you handle that? How would you say that? How would you respond to that? How would you answer that? And based on the principles of God's Word. You know, there's the scripture in there that seems to be the double barrel there. One that says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Can you answer that? I think we can after all these years. There's a time when you just don't say anything to somebody who's, you know. So my wife used that principle and knew just wanted to cut it, because you're not going to get much through someone that's just that hardcore like that. So just for the answer, it's so interesting to look at it that way. I think that answer kind of surprised him, because she wasn't debating three wise men. She was debating, I don't even do it, so it's irrelevant. Okay, that's got to do with the principle of that second commandment. Now, he says here, you'll remember this, the whole issue is one of government. I thought, with a little bit of resistance there, I thought, in a sense, that's true. That is true. Because it was that God's government will be reestablished on the face of this earth once he returns, and his laws and his people and his authority will be enacted once again. Adam and Eve rejected God's government, refused his rule over their lives, disobeyed four of the laws of his government. Actually, did more than that when you think about it, because there was coveting involved too. Christ came preaching the kingdom of God, which is the government of God, commanding men to repent of their rejection of that government and the transgression of its laws, providing the way of atonement for that transgression and reconciliation to the worship and government of God. The third, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, the eternal thy God, in vain. This is a restraint, negative, to prevent cutting man off from the power and benefits of the right of the use of God's name. Interesting outlook, isn't it? The right and use of that name. No one has the right to use that name without the authority of God saying that. No one can go around and go, come out of you, speaking to a demon, or laying hands on somebody for healing without the authority of God. You can't do it of yourself. If we repent of sin and come to God by Jesus Christ, he puts within us the impregnating gift of his Holy Spirit, and thus we become his actual begotten children, begotten into his family, bearing his name. The true name of his church is the Church of God, and having access to all the benefits, blessings, and power of that name. This command is a negative, making the possible the positive and vitally needed blessings through that name. Four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh is the Sabbath of the eternal thy God. Here is another positive command, the only one God specifically commanded us to remember, and the very one mankind insists above all upon forgetting. It is not an indicting commentary on the unrestrained human nature and irrational thinking of the self-professed rationals who imagine themselves superior to God and who insist his commandments ought to be all positive and not negative. That this most positive of all the commandments they flout and disobey with greatest impunity. Again, notice the perfection here again is a command including both positive and negative. For while it is primarily positive, yet it includes negative restraints to make possible that positive. In it, thou shalt not do any work, nor your son, etc. 5. Honor your father and mother. Do you see any negative statement in this command? Here is a positive command with a definite promise of blessing. This heads the 6 commands regulating man's relationship with neighbor. However, the negative opposite is implied, though not stated. 6 through 10, thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet. Here are the famous negatives, yet each implies the opposite positive, as you shall love and have a charitable, tolerant patience toward your neighbor, be true to your wife, and respect your neighbor's property. Here is a perfect law, Psalm 19, verse 7. It outlines in broad detail man's right relationship with the true God that may have all the needed guidance, help, and blessings from God, and also man's right relationship toward human neighbors, including parents, children, husband and wife, and all neighbors. This law provides for both worship of God religiously and obedience to God, and blessings from God, every need of man for his own good and living, active, continuous relationship with the all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God. This perfect law forms the basis of all human relationships as well as man's God relationship. It provides the wide, basic, general rules affecting every phase of his life. Now, let me ask you this. Having said that, this world is trying to figure out how to get along. I mean, doesn't that, right in the heels of people killing each other, black and white, doesn't matter. That's all. It's been the basis of those 40,000 that crossed over, that died in the one day, or Omaha Beach. People are killing each other. This guy just killed 6 police officers because he didn't like what was done in another state. He had no bone to pick with these guys, but just decided to go out and pick guys that were policemen or in uniform and cut off their lives, and the devastating effect now that it's had on everybody else's family and their children. Careless disregard. It's satanic. This is what, by the way, when you and I see this and you and I grieve for this, we're the only ones that are going to be given the power to change it. Stick that one in your purse or wallet and look forward to it. This world is not going to change it. There's going to be proclamations that somebody will, but you and I already know it won't be done. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. This perfect law forms the basis of all human relationships as well as man's God relationship. It provides the wide, basic, general rules affecting every phase of his life. A, religious in his relationship to God. B, family in relationship to parents, children, wife and husband, and is designed to preserve the blessed sanctity and dignity of the home. Of the home. The home. Home is not a home like I knew it anymore. A home is where dad came home from work and you sat at the table and you had dinner together and you had family and you had home and you had husband and you had wife and you had kids and you raised children. It's not even that way. It's hard enough for God's people to have home and family anymore, the struggle that we even have. See, next door and personal neighbors and friends, I remember kind of those days. Well, those are gone. Where people actually had relationships with their neighbors. You went over and asked for some sugar or cream or borrow the lawnmower or something like that. D, civil relationships. Here upon the very basic civil laws respecting murder, larceny, adultery, perjury. E, economic life, honesty, not coveting others' money, goods, or property, or possessions, which coveting is the very root source of today's economic principle of competition. F, social life, such commands as those respecting adultery, false witness against, coveting, stealing, form the foundation principle of right social attitude and relationship with neighbors. people don't have no idea that God's laws and commandments cover these aspects. They just relate them to something biblical and religious and a God of the Old Testament that they cannot understand. He says, this law in its basic principles defines the whole duty of man. It is the basis and principle for all the Bible. The entire Bible is, so far as its teaching is concerned, a magnification in specific detail of these basic principles. This law is complete. It contains in brief summation principle all the positive and negative obligations of the perfect, rightly balanced life. It expresses and reflects the very character of God. The whole law is summed in one word, love. It is like God, for God is love. Just as His law is love, it was given in love for us, and love is the fulfilling of the law, love in action. It is love to God and love to neighbor. It is perfect. It is complete. I remember reading a lot of those articles, and it put a smile on my face to go back and read a summation of something that's so basic and just look, going all the way back on what we were founded on. That's what the summation was taught many years ago, and 30 years later, you and I are still perfecting it to this day. Only Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says, only take heed to yourselves and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. See, right now, in our life, that reality is clear for us. Because it's the first time in my life that I've got grandchildren now. I've got a grandson and I've got a granddaughter. And God said, it's my obligation to teach them. So now you got to be, how do we go about that process? When and how? As we teach them to pray. Or teach them about anything that eventually, even if they go back to it, that they'll recognize what they were taught, what grandma and grandpa taught them. And not only did they see it in our words, but they saw it in our actions. They saw no matter what. Hey, our grandkids will always know, and so are our children, what day we come to Sabbath services on. Our children will always know, Sabbath, we're going to be there. Where are you going? We'll be in church. There's no question of where we're going to go and what we're going to do. So, according to the definitions of character and integrity, I've got 3 points here. One, we begin with something different, a transformation of thinking, normally totally opposite of the way that this world thinks. So don't be surprised when you've got a transformation of your thinking. Normally it's going to be opposite of the way the world thinks. Now, when you think transformation, where do you go? See, for those of you that study your textbooks, you're going to relate to these words when they're mentioned because you're going to have studied this and think, where did I hear that word before? Transformation. Didn't Paul say that? Romans 12, verse 1. Look what it says here and see if you can relate to some other words. See, as we study and learn this textbook, when words come up, you go, oh, there's a relating scripture to that. Now, for years, as I know, when I came into this church, people brought Bibles. For 14 years, I never brought a Bible. I came as I was. And so when people were actually writing in their Bibles, I'm going, people are writing in their Bibles? I thought they were like sanctimonious or something. You don't write in your Bible. It's holy. People are writing in their Bibles. And you know what you did? Normally, you'd write in your wide margin, and you'd write a reference scripture. There's one you can refer it over here, and you've got a chain of reference scriptures. But you know what? It happens that chain of reference scriptures needs to be here after all these years because of its use. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's basic. That's fundamental. That's not going even above and beyond, is it? That's your basic service when you agree to do this. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That was the other one. Prove. prove. Don't believe it because I said it. Prove it for yourselves. And the same standard remains to this day. Prove it for yourselves. Because it's between you and God. Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Reference Scripture. Tie it right into this. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? Just tied it in. He who does the will of my Father. Do you know how you find out what the will of the Father is? Here's your textbook for life. That's the will of the Father, right here. It's a big book. And it requires an element to get it. Not anyone can read this. That's what's so interesting about it. There's a key. Now, anyone can open it, but not everyone can understand it. That's how special you and I are to God. He gives us the key of understanding through His Holy Spirit. Second point. First one is, we begin with something different, a transformation of thinking. Normally totally opposite the way this world thinks. The second point, through that transformation, we make a free will choice to go opposite of the way of Adam and Eve. So that means a conscious choice to take of the tree of life, to live by every word of God on a daily basis. That means 24/7. That means 20, as they call it. Now, that word, I don't think that phrase was used years ago. Now, because of how busy life's gotten, you know, we're open 24/7. Yeah. You didn't have Kroger's open 24/7 back when I was a kid. They'd look at you and go, you crazy? We got to sleep too. 24/7. That's what a Christian lives by now, though. And we are being judged now. We're held accountable for the precious pearl that's been given to us. See, you know what happens? Here's what happens. This is what causes you to quake in your boots a little bit. See, when we're being judged now, the accountability comes, you come before God, and God says, what have you done with what I've given to you? You can see that in the parable of the talents. You can see it in the parable of the pounds. Did you do something about it, or did you bury it? Did you do a little bit of it, or did you take it and go with it? Now, I can see some differences. Wow. You know, when you normally take it and you go with it, you had a man 30 years ago, who died 30 years ago, that took something and spearheaded something. This man was so filled with gusto. You don't have so many that, you know, maybe he was one that was given a lot, and with it he did a lot, didn't he? As we could see it. Now, what has God given to you, and what do you and I have done with it? Do we bury it? We're going to be held accountable for that. What'd you do with it? Parable of the 10 virgins. Oh, we go through all this and we debate it. Well, they were all the virgins. They all had the Holy Spirit. Do you get the point? Be the ones that have the oil. Then you don't have to worry about the other five, right? People, well, they're all 10. Be the ones that have the oil. Then you don't have to worry about the other five. I'd rather be the ones that I had the oil. Somebody comes up and asks me. That's where we go. That's the bar that we shoot for, by the way, one of our previous camp themes, raising the bar. What do we do in this lifetime with the incredible power of the Holy Spirit for which we have through the laying on of hands? Matthew 22, verse 2. I state this again, thinking that this, if I'm going to do any conjecture here, this is where I feel where we are today. Now, I won't claim this adamantly because I don't like eating crow. But if I'm examining the state of the world and the church, and you and I too, and we talk about it, where are we in the church today? Years ago, in the 50s, 60s, 70s, you can do all the history, a lot of people were being called. Wow. The church was 150 plus, and people were leaving, I was told, as quickly as they were coming in. So you had a revolving door. A lot of people were coming in, people were leaving. So a lot of people were affected by this, and I challenge it. I find out about this to this day, because when somebody asked me, I've determined to do this now, and I've tested it a number of times. When somebody asked me what church, I'm going, oh boy, there are so many churches of God. What do you say? You know, I go, did you ever hear about the Plain Truth magazine and Herbert Armstrong? That, you know, and so many times, oh yeah, and I've not gotten any negative, by the way. I've not gotten, with all the negative that you see on the internet, anybody who was touched by that message, there was something that resonated because it was a different message. You get a lot of the same message that's going out now, and it's not touching like it was before. Maybe because there's so much of it. There's so much going on. It's such an information overload that's going out there. And is it because God is restricting this now? We don't know. But that's where we are. We don't see throngs of people coming into the church. So I look at this, and this is what I see. Because I see a lot of people that will come. They might be dressed in a suit coat and a tie. They might come and sit in the seat, but if they're not doing it 24/7, it's like this. This is what it says. The kingdom of God, verse 2 of Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call those who were bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. He sent forth other servants, saying, tell those who are bidden, called, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it. They didn't take it seriously. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Here's what I say. Bring it to reality today. Okay, because you can take within context. I'll read Luke 9. You can write that down. But let me, you hold there in Matthew 22. Luke 9, verse 59. Do you remember when he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me go first to go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. That seemed like a pretty rough response. Is there anything wrong with burying your dead? That wasn't the point. He was using this as an analogy that people make excuses for everything not to follow God. Well, I'm not going to do this today. Now, I know that there are reasons, but you and I will have to be accountable for those reasons. I can't come to Sabbath services today. How come? You know, I'm just tired. Really? Entrance to God. Go tell him that. Go tell him that. Now, I know a lot. Many people are convicted by that, no matter what. I mean, there are cases, obviously, when people getting sick or something happening in their lives, there's cases for that, no doubt. He's talking about an attitude here. That's why it seems to come across pretty hard. See, another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but at least let me go bid them farewell. I got stuff to do. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. He was trying to point out something important here about somebody's conviction. You know, you and I have got a conviction. Hopefully, I would take the seriousness. You're going to be here. You're going to be at the feast. But there's other things, too, besides that are in this instruction book. That's what I'm going to do. There's no doubt about this is what I'm going to do. There's no. It becomes a part of who you are. And that's what God is looking for. Continuing in Matthew 22, verse 6, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and he slew them. Now this you can see a testimony that's revealed under the Old Covenant and New Covenant. Because they slew the prophets, didn't they? And they also slew the apostles. And they to this day, they treat the ministry spitefully. As I mentioned to you, people make mistakes, they're all human, but they're criticized and they say, we don't want any more of that. We don't want to listen. God doesn't work through his ministry anymore. He's just going to work through us. That's not what this says. It says read the entire book. That never changed. Otherwise you do away with fathers and mothers because everybody has blown it. When the king heard thereof, he was angry, and he set forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to the servants, the wedding is ready, but for those who were bidden were not worthy. See, don't forget this world teaches that all you need to do is proclaim the name, simply acknowledge him, and you're made worthy. We know better than that. So this is where we are, or is it today? Verse 9. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as you will find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered all as many as they found, both good and bad. Now don't forget, in this society today, there are some good people. There are some people that try to do it. You kind of wonder, why has God not called them? I've heard that asked before. But there are also bad people. And God turns around bad people too. He calls bad and causes them to repent and change. So he says, go find them. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who just didn't have a wedding garment. And he said, friend, tell me, how did you come in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless because he thought he could play the game. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Would you believe in this whole thing? Have you read it? Do you follow everything that's in there? Revelation 19, verse 8. Here's where we are. And this is a reflection of character and integrity. Now, something happens when we fail to convey the vision. Somehow this needs to be sown in our young people because of what they're confronted, and this needs to be regained within the people of God because of what you, when you go through, when you gotten beaten, got the tar knocked to you pretty good, you got to get back up and regain that vision. You've got to keep looking. Remember in the Hebrews that says because of what our forefathers saw, because they saw that kingdom, they grabbed on and locked onto that vision, and nothing could ever dissuade them. Nothing in their lifetime. It's like what so many feel today. I could care less what this world has to offer now. When you're locked onto that vision of what the kingdom offers, God, please let it come tomorrow. Let it come now. We've got to have our children see this too. Because of what this world, it's cheap. What this world has to offer is cheap quality. They make it look nice, but it's cheap. And it doesn't last. Revelation 19, verse 8, it says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. See, all the qualities begotten by character and integrity. Everything that you have built in your lifetime, God allows you it to be reflected by the fine linen. Those that are needed for repentance, vision, faith, endurance, all those aspects. The third point is, last point here, is what you believe and what you think becomes who you are. You see a statement that God is love. And that's so vague to people. How can you be love? How can you be something abstract? Because it's what's in you, what you say and what you do is reflective of that. It's who you become too. Does that seem so far distant from you and I? If that's the case, then we're short-sighted. Because God's given us the power to make the strides that way. That is the will of God, that we become like him, that we become reflective of God in Jesus Christ. Only now we've got tangibles because of his laws and his ways and commandments that we can lock onto. So that's why you see Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Here's where we are. Here's where we are. Look at where we are in Revelation. But are you here too? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, speaking of God, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. How do you do that? All those points, you got to plug forward. You've got to use self-discipline. You've got to realize in your mind and think, you know, this is the way I am, but God has given me the ability to change. There are people that refuse to change the way that they eat because of something that tastes good, yet it's bad for them. If that's just physical, then what's their spiritual and mental outlook as well? Revelation 12, verse 10. What you believe and what you think becomes who you are, and this shows who you are. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And you could say it this way, as some would coin it. They went through hell on earth. That's what the Bible speaks about. Because Acts 14, it told the apostles were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we much through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you this. Why would you need to go through that when you've already gone through it in a different way? It's hard. It's difficult. No one said it would ever be easy. The struggles, you look back on the struggles we face now, but they're nothing to be compared to what God has for us, and that's what he says. See, it says in Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. That's the character. That's the integrity. And they loved not their lives to the death. That's the ultimate love that comes through God's Spirit. We're getting to that point. And that's what we pray for. God, please help me. Help me to have that love that you have for me. I want that because it only produces something of positive value and quality that's going to last forever. See, they took on, what happened here is it says they loved not their lives to the death. They took on the very nature, character, and integrity of God in Jesus Christ. They became love. Revelation 14, verse 4. Here it is. This is you. This is you and I, hopefully. Revelation 14, verse 4. These are those which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he, the chief shepherd, there's that analogy there, wherever he or also the rock, and you're building upon that. These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits to God, the Father, and the Lamb. So let me ask you this. What about this $20 bill? You know, I beat it up pretty bad. It used to be pretty smooth. It got beat up pretty good. But it still retained its value. Still 20 bucks. Not 19. You and I go through this life. We get pounded pretty good. But with God's Holy Spirit, we still retain our value because God calls us first fruits. That's who we are. But it's not just because of a name. It's because of your value that comes through character and integrity. Retain it, it will bring an enormous reward. It's the gold and silver that's being built upon the rock. Build character and integrity and be prepared to hear these words spoken to you personally. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter you in to the joy of our Lord.